Yes, today Pastor Lori is going to minister the word, and we've been in a series called Kingdom Discipleship. Come on up. And a modern-day disciple is a person who is learning to place every aspect of their life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it's good. And today we're going to be talking about the deepest points of discipleship may not happen when you're on the mountaintop, but may happen in the valley. Amen?
Amen. Thank you. So today's message is Facing Life with Jesus. But before I get started, I have to give some honor to somebody who's very special. And she just moved here from Pennsylvania. She's not going to like that I'm drawing attention to her. But there's a little lady over here named Helen, and she's my mother. And I've known her my whole life. And she's pretty cool. She's pretty nice. So thank you for being a great mom, and I just wanted to honor you and welcome you. So now she's a mountain mama, West Virginian, and she's a good lady. She's a good gal. Yep, she's got a story to tell, but she's got her own story to tell. I won't tell her story. I'll tell my story. Okay, so this is called Facing Life with Jesus, and I don't know how I got this topic, because I could have had other topics, and somehow I got this topic, and but I'm excited about it because it's been challenging. It's been something I had to really think about, and at the same time, I've got to see how God has been with me and walked through my life. So discipleship is that growing awareness that as you become a disciple or follower or do life with Jesus, it's the ability to understand that no matter what you're facing, that he's with you. And here's the thing. I think the point of today is that we try to keep life so together. Like, we try to get to that happy ending. I just got to get to the happy ending, you know. And what's life all about? And how do, it's really not that straight. It's up and down and all around. And it's a crazy ride, you know. It's like a roller coaster, and you're on these rails of life. And I was like, Lord, how do I explain all of this? What do you say? And he's like, you know, the answer lies on the 23rd Psalm. You'll find the answer in 23rd Psalm. And I was like, okay, I wish you would have told me that last night, because it's like an hour before church. And maybe I should have asked him a different way. But anyways, but you know, we're on a roller coaster, right? And it's just all part of the ride. And so the 23rd Psalm. And I said, okay, so I'm going to read it to you. The thing about the 23rd Psalm is I think it's used a lot, and I'm not condemning that. Obviously, it's a great, but I think we use it in certain times. We don't use it all the time. We use it at certain times. Sometimes we use it at funerals. Sometimes we use it at weddings. But we really need to use it as our roadmap, because it's talking about a journey. And so Psalms 23, I'm just going to read it really quick. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, that's cool. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Wow, that's a lot of words, Pastor Laurie. I don't know what you're talking about. I just like that one. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Woohoo! I'm going to hit the lottery. I shall not have anyone. That's really not what that means. In fact, the whole 23rd Psalm is really not from the shepherd's perspective at all. It's from the sheep, you know? And there's nothing cuter than a little lamb, you know what I mean? They're so cute. Sorry, I digress. So it's from the perspective of the sheep. And so there's, you might think, oh, well, I'm just going to stay right there where I shall not want, because that sounds like a pretty good deal. But then if you go down through there, there's a time that you're going to have to lie down. Well, then that means that you're tired. There's a time that you have to be restored, so that means you need to be refreshed. Oh, I see a shadow of death, and I see that he needs a rod and a staff, and there's some enemy. This is kind of intense. This is not what I had planned it to look like. And so I have a couple little, you know, the memes that you see on Instagram or on Facebook or something. Well, I found a couple memes that I feel like kind of go with this. And when I saw them, I'm like, oh, I think I'm going to take that. I don't think I'm going to use that. So the first one is this. So your plan is that, straight. And then God's plan is this. And that's a true story. Okay, so these are the actual footage of Psalms 23 right on here. And so, and the thing is, it really shouldn't even just say your plan, God's plan. It really should just say life. Because it doesn't matter whether you're serving God or you believe in God or you're an atheist or you worship something that's other than the true living God. It doesn't matter because life is ebbs and flows, ups and downs, twists and turns, okay? And so I'm going to give you an actual picture next. Hold on one second. And this is the actual footage of what Psalms 23 looks like. Okay, go ahead. Okay. So just look at that for a minute. So God says, I have a plan for your life, and that's what it feels like, okay? Now, I love that mom's face. She's like having the time of her life, you know, because she knows that the outcome is okay. Now, before you start filing, like, child abuse laws against her, I just need to tell you, you know that that little guy wanted to ride that ride. I mean, you know, every year they went to the park and he'd go up and measure himself and see if he was tall enough to get on that ride. And then that one day he gets on that ride and that's what happens. Okay. But I love that she's holding on to his hand and he's like wrapped for like the death grip. And so that's really what Psalms 23 can feel like. But I love the mom's face because that's how God delights in us, because he knows where he's taking us. And even though we're riding these rails of life, I won't fear because he's with me, right? So I just felt like that was, I'm going to use the illustration. You can take that off because it'll distract us. But I'm going to use the illustration of the roller coaster to kind of talk about what life is really like. Because you can choose to face life with Jesus, which sounds easy. You know, oh, just let go and let God, you know. It sounds so easy, but it's a journey. It's a path. It's got ups and downs and all arounds. And sometimes you're twisting and you're turning. And I know about roller coasters because I grew up riding roller coasters, but my daughter loves roller coasters. Now, I'm a single mom, so when I would go to the park with her, I ended up being her partner on the ride, okay? Now, I don't know what happened because roller coasters, I usually wasn't afraid of them, but I think as I've gotten older, they've gotten bigger. And they've gotten, like, higher. And they've gotten, like, twistier and upside downier. And, like, I don't remember it being like that. But I signed up to be her partner. Should have brought a friend, but I didn't. I thought, oh, I could do this. And so the rides that she's like, let's go on that ride, Mom. I'm like, okay. And see, here's the thing. When you're coming down the scariest part of the ride, they take your picture. Because they want you to really see what you look like when you're going through some stress and tribulation, okay? Now, wouldn't that be cool if they did that in life? Like, oh, they're going through a trial. Wait till they get to the part of that click, you know? We would be throat punching people if that happened. If I'm going through a trial and you come up taking my picture, I'm throat punching you, okay? I would go on these rides with her and we would be going up, and I don't really like heights. And some of these are pretty high. We're talking stories high, okay? So I would get up there. I already start closing my eyes. Okay, she doesn't know I'm closing my eyes. She's just all excited that her mom's riding the ride with her, okay? So I'm already closing my eyes. I hear people behind me saying, wow, look how high up we are. And I'm like, don't even look, don't look, okay? Like, wow, look how high, look, I can see Canada from up here, wow. You know, and I'm like, I can't even look. You know, and then we're going down. I have a death grip on this, okay? And I'm praying the whole entire time. And she's laughing, woohoo, put your hand. You know, just going around, and you know, they took my picture. So at the end, we go and you get this big screen and you have to figure out all the families, oh, I can't wait to see her. And you see people, like, they got their thumbs up and like they're professionals at this, you know what I'm saying? They're like not afraid at all. Big smile. And then you see me. And I looked a lot like that little kid. And she's like, Mom, you look so scared. What? Why are you? I said, because I am afraid. She's like, Mom, why do you look afraid? I said, because I'm terrified. That's why I look afraid, because that's a realistic picture of me. And so, I know that's kind of a funny story, but that's kind of how you feel when you're going through life, ups and downs. It's like it's a roller coaster, even though we try to make it straight, even though we try our best to get out every wrinkle, everything. We want it to be easy. We want it to be straight, but it's not. It's not. And so I think what happens is we make decisions whether we're going to continue on at that point. Do you know what I mean? We went on a Cars ride in Disneyland, and it was a really fun ride. I really liked it, but the line was really long. You know, that waiting is rough, you know? You don't always like to wait. And the line to go on as a single car rider was faster. So I don't see my daughter very often, so it was a big deal whether we were going to ride the ride together or whether we were going to go solo and go single. Because if we did that, then it would be faster. So we made a decision. You know what? We'll break our relationship here and I'll go ride sing. Because it seemed faster. But what we missed is we missed the relationship. You have to count that cost because when you're waiting in line there and you're waiting for God and you're waiting for it seems better to go on the faster route. But sometimes when you choose to go the faster route, you choose to be the in the car single, you know, and you become the solo rider. And so what happened would be that her and I would miss the experience together. Well, we could talk about it later, but it's not the same as experiencing it together. Saying, hey, did you see that? Oh, hold on tight. Here we go. Wee! That was fun. If you're in the single car, you can't experience it together. So a lot of times we do that. We think, you know what? I'm going to take the easy way. That looks fast. That looks easier. That quiet trust and waiting is a hard thing. So I'm going to get on the faster route, and I'm going to get through this ride. But then you break the relationship with Jesus, and then you choose to go it alone. And it might seem faster, and it might seem easier, but you're on your own. You're on your own. And a lot of things can kind of put you in that way. That, you know, the pressures of life can sometimes make us think, you know, we allow our circumstances to kind of dictate what we believe. And a lot of times we put our faith in what our circumstance looks like. So if my circumstances are good and things are going the way that I'm blessed. I'm blessed and then God is good. But sometimes when troubles come and circumstances come and pressure comes, all of a sudden, you know, and I'm not sure if really God is good. You know, and even in the biblical times, you know, if a woman was barren, you know, she was considered cursed by God. I mean, how harsh is that? Thank God we don't live like that anymore. But sometimes I think internally we think that way. I think sometimes if my life doesn't look like how beautiful it looks on an Instagram filter or something like that, I think, well, maybe I'm cursed. You know, none of that's true. None of that's biblical. None of that's true. Those are all lies from the enemy. And so our plan and God's plan, they sometimes look different. And so when the Lord says that he's our shepherd and we shall not want, it basically means that when you go through the ups and downs in life, it doesn't mean that everything you want you're going to have. It doesn't mean that, it means that no matter what you go through, you won't have any wants because he's enough. You won't want anything or desire because he is filling that place. I'm kind of talking about the fact that you can choose to ride solo. You can choose to ride independent. Like you can get there your own way. And that you desire. And sometimes I think that, you know what, I'm going to pray for a minute because I feel a little scattered and I think it's because what I'm about to say is going to be powerful. So Lord, I just thank you that you're just bringing my thoughts all together here. And I thank you that we get to ride this ride with you, Lord, on the rails of life and that you're with us in the car. You're with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so the desire that the Lord is with us that we shall not want means that he's enough for me. No matter what I face, no matter how low it goes or how high it goes, he's enough for me. There's a scripture about casting your cares. To be a true disciple in the Lord, you have to learn how to cast your cares on him. And a lot of times we don't know what that looks like. I have a funny story, and it kind of tells you how you do it. But I just think that we get to that place where we think we just have to just be strong and just get through it. And we don't really give him our cares. That whole let go and let God sounds more apathy than actually giving him your cares. And so there's this ride at Idlewild Park, and it was called the Wild Mouse. And I mean, Idlewild Park is for little kids. It's like for grade school kids. So Eden and I went there with some little kids. It was Evie and Titus. So how dangerous could this little ride be? And it looked like a little roller coaster where you have a car and you have four people in it. And it just goes around. And it kind of goes to the end and it makes really sharp bends. And I thought, oh, I used to like that ride when I was little. I'm going to go on that ride. So she goes down there with me. And there were signs along the way that were kind of like warning you a little bit, like little disclaimers, like, you know, the Wild Mouse has some really jerky parts to it. And if you have any neck problems, you might want to not ride the Wild Mouse. And the Wild Mouse can, you know, jerk you around. And I thought, well, that's just probably part of the theme of the Wild Mouse because it's called Wild Mouse. So they're just probably, you know how they have the hype and they have the signs and stuff like that. Well, the Wild Mouse is pretty wild. And so when we were on there, Eden and I literally were tossed around like rag dolls. And there was a part of it, and here's the analogy that I want you to get. There was a part of it where she was holding on to the side of it. And of course, we're laughing because it's just everything's out of control and you're just bouncing around. And she can't hold on any longer because the force of it, of every turn was just so quick. She didn't know when it was coming. It was just twisted and just kind of shaking you. And she was holding on with for dear life. And finally, I just had to say, you know what, she's like, I'm sorry, Mom, I can't. Like, I'm sorry, I can't be strong enough. I'm sorry, Mom, I can't be strong enough. I'm sorry, God, I'm not strong enough. And finally, I just said, you know, let go. Like, seriously, don't worry about it. She's like, no, I'll hurt you. If I let go, I'll hurt you. I'm like, no, let go. Just give me your full weight. And so, I mean, she's a baby woman. I mean, she's like my size, okay? So when she let go, it was like slamming me so much I thought I was going to shoot right out of the car. I mean, she had, like, because she couldn't help it. But she was apologizing. I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, don't, just give me everything you got. Give me your full weight. Just don't even try to hold on. Just give me everything you got. And so she gave me everything she got, and boom, I felt the full weight of it. And that's what God's saying. That's what cast your cares me. Give me everything you got. Give me the full weight of what you're feeling, because you can't hold on any longer. You have to let go, but not let go, let God, like, woohoo, take it, Lord. Like, you need to let go and just give him you. All of it. I mean, and we crack up at that ride. I'll never go on that ride again. And I think sometimes we look at our life and I'm like, I never want to ride that ride again. But boy, did I learn a lot. You know, one, I learned don't ride that ride again. And two, like, I'm going to get on the other side. So God wants you to lean in. He wants you to lean in and really cast your cares. And so Pastor asked me this question when I was getting ready for this message, and he said, why don't you talk about, because I told him I was going to use this roller coaster illustration, and he said, why don't you talk about, like, and he asked me, so I just got a question for you. What was, like, your highest point? Like, what was the highest point in your life? What was, like, a really high point where you felt really, really close to God? And it was funny that he asked me that question, because I had been thinking about kind of a memory, and I didn't know, was I supposed to share that? Because that's kind of private, but I didn't know for sure. So he asked me that question. I said, well, I think my highest point was like my lowest valley. Like, I think my highest place with God, when I felt the closest to God, was at the lowest point in my life. I said, can that be? And then he mentioned it this morning. He said, well, that makes perfect sense, because Jesus' lowest point was the highest, because it said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Well, he was lifted up on a cross. You know, that's a place of suffering. I want to say that to you. Your lowest point in your life, your deepest valley, is oftentimes where you're the closest to God. And it makes perfect sense, because, like he said, the answer, Laurie, about life is Psalms 23. It's the 23rd Psalm, which was probably a song. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The key words here are, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's the other key, for you are with me. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. And so a lot of times we use that at a funeral for that purpose, but it doesn't say when I linger in the valley of the shadow of death, when I decide to make camp here. You know what's scary? You ever see those rides that get stuck in the middle of a ride? They're stuck. They're stuck at a really scary place. It's usually like right at the point where they're about to go down. In fact, there was one that was like stuck like that. And when you're stuck like that, you need like emergency rescue. Okay, when you're stuck like that, people have to stop and come actually rescue you. And a lot of times people do actually get stuck in grief. It's hard to walk through because it's a process. And anybody that's ever been through something in this room understands that. That Jesus says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You do not have to fear any evil because I'm with you. I'm with you. I often had heard this, and I don't think I wrote it down, so I hope I can remember it right. It says that when the shepherd guides the sheep, when the shepherd guides us on our path, when he's leading us, he's out in front. But when we go through suffering and we go through, then he's right next to us. It's a difference. Then he's with us. Then he's in it. I wish I would have wrote that down, but I think I didn't destroy it too bad. But he's with us. And I was hesitant about sharing this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. And like I said, if anybody is over the age of probably 30, you've been through something. But as you get older, because David probably wrote this psalm when he was older, even though he was referring when he was a shepherd boy, he was probably much older. And anybody that's what, AARP club, you know, we've all been through life now. And so we can look back and we can say things. And so I have a personal testimony of how the Lord was with me. And I don't know who needs to hear it. Maybe I just need to say it. But it was when my son was in the hospital, and this is the memory that I had, and this is what the memory that I had that where I was the closest to God, but it was the worst night of my life. Isn't that wild? I was the closest to God, but I was in the, it was the absolute darkest, worst night of my entire life. And so my little boy was 8, and he was in the hospital for terminal cancer. And he was starting chemo and radiation. I was a single mom. A lot of you know that. And I had a 6-year-old at the time. And he looked at me. He had just had a little friend come for a visit. And he looked at me and he said, all I heard him say was, Mom, my head. And that's all I heard him say. And then he went into a seizure spasm. I actually think it was some form of a stroke. And it didn't last like 10 minutes. It lasted an entire night. That kind of violence. And I've never been to the place where I felt like, you know, like you see those movies and people faint. I never understood that. I'm like, why would you faint? I never understood that till that moment. I've never had like a mental breakdown or anything like that. I don't know what that's like. But at that moment, what I was seeing was so violent and so horrific to me as a mother. And I felt entirely helpless and hopeless of not being able to do anything, that I wanted to just absolutely faint. Like I couldn't handle it. I didn't know what to do, and I couldn't engage anymore. I couldn't watch this suffering anymore. And in the middle of that, and I was sharing this with Pastor, I'm like, am I supposed to share this story? He's like, I think you are. In the middle of that, I saw a picture. I saw a picture of Mary at the foot of the cross watching Jesus. And I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for that picture. I was in the middle of a trauma. I wasn't even thinking about anything. But see, I was walking through the valley of shadow, and he was with me. And see, it says that he makes us lie down in green pastures. We don't like that word make because it makes us feel like somebody's doing something mean to us. It doesn't mean that. It just means he knows that we're tired. It means that the shepherd understands our suffering and our pain. And so he intervenes. Oh, they're tired. They don't know they're tired. So I'm going to get them to lay down in green pastures because we're sheep and we need a shepherd. And so in that moment, I didn't ask for a vision. I never had one before, but I had this picture of Mary at the cross with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it was like I had a drink of water and I can get engaged back in with my son, because I wanted to disengage because it was utterly too painful to watch. Then the next thing that happened was I had his little stuffed animal. It was a little doggy we named Scruffy, and now I actually have a real live Scruffy, but it's a little Scruffy dog, and I had it in my hand because we were going down to have a CAT scan. We had no idea. Still he's seizuring. Still he's violently shaking, and nobody knows what they're doing, and there's a nurse saving his life, and it was just craziness. And we go down to the CAT scan, and I can feel myself getting more and more angry. I'm turning into somebody I don't think I want to be with the rest of my life, but I really don't care. I'm angry. And I'm really mad. And I had this little animal, and I just wanted to just pull its little head off. And I sat outside that CAT scan room, and I didn't talk to anybody. Then the next thing that I know, I'm walking down this corridor, this hallway at Ruby Memorial on the 6th floor, and they had rushed my son into the pediatric intensive care. And it was such chaos that any nurse would know this would be so crazy. Such chaos, because that exact same night, there was a little girl in Clarksburg who had accidentally suffered a drowning in the bathtub. She was about 2 and a half, something like that. It was an accidental drowning. And she came in and my son came in simultaneously. There was such confusion in the PICU, in the intensive care unit, that she had her bracelet on his ankle. Okay, that doesn't happen in the hospital unless it's nuts. Okay. They don't even have the same names on their ankles. And so I'm walking down this corridor, and I hear this woman wailing. And I'm not really in my right mind. The stress and the pressure of what I'm seeing has me kind of in a fog. And I'm walking down this corridor, and I hear this woman crying, this woman wailing, and I think, I am in hell. This must be what hell sounds like. This must be what hell sounds like. And I'm walking, and I'm feeling myself getting, I am feeling hate at this point. I hate everybody. I hate everything. I hate my life. I hate everybody. I feel hate, utter hatred, bitterness like you don't even know. And I'm walking down this corridor, and this little old lady, no, she wasn't even a little old lady, just lady walks past me, and I've never heard the Lord audible except this moment. I'm pretty sure it was audible because it was pretty loud, and I wouldn't have missed it. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, pray for her. Like, we're on this ride, and we're going down the crazy ride, and he's like, pray for her. I'm like, you forget it. That's what I said. Forget it. I'm not praying for anybody. I don't even care about people right now. I'm in pain. And I start walking away. And here's how good he is. He wasn't mad at me. And I'm not some evil sinner because I was having a moment of humanity where my heart is breaking and my physical body and mind can't wrap my head around it to even be sustained at this moment. And I'm finding comfort and hatred and bitterness right now. And all of a sudden, I hear these little steps behind me. And I turn around, and it's the woman. See, Jesus knows me. He knows I'm going to pray for her. He just knows I need a little nudge. He knows that I'm going to be moved with compassion when I hear her story. He knows me. He knows you. He knows how to get you to do what is best for you. So she starts telling me this. She says, you look like how I feel. What a statement to say to some stranger walking down the corridor of hell right now at Ruby. And she's like, you look like how I feel. And boom, she just tells me all about her grandchild, this granddaughter that was in the tub and her mom turned her back and the little girl must have slipped. And next thing you know, she went under the water and she drowned. They don't think she's going to live. That's my daughter down there crying. And I'm like, can I pray for you? Yes, please, please pray for me. I don't even know what I prayed. I think I prayed everything that I wish I could have. I prayed for her. And the whole time in my head, I'm thinking, please pray for me. Please ask about my son. Please pray for me. Please, please ask about my son. And she never did. But does it really matter? So then they I don't know what happened, but God knew I needed to do that. I'll never know. I'm not going to go to heaven and say, hey, why did I do that? I don't care. Okay? I just know that I must have sowed something. There was something urgent, and I needed to pray. At my lowest point, I needed to reach out to somebody else and give them something. I needed to give them hope. In the midst of my sorrow and suffering, I needed to go, whoosh, and give it away. I didn't even have anything to give. I just did it by faith. But the shepherd knew me. He just knew I needed a little nudge. You know, the thing about the rod and the staff that comforts us, the rod is for the enemy, just knock them out. The staff is to rescue the little sheep, you know? And bitterness and hatred and grief are all around me. And he's like, boom, boom. But then he's like, whoop, I got you, you know? And he has this lady come chasing me down. And so we go into the PICU, and if you've ever been into a pediatric intensive care unit, it's just crazy. Like, my brain couldn't handle it. I mean, I think I probably had some kind of like trauma after it, because you see, it's a big room. It's a big room, and there's sick babies everywhere with tubes all over them. I didn't know that's what it looked like in there. I was used to the sterile protection of the little, just one room. I went in there and I saw cribs and incubators and children and with tubes and just laying there. And there's my son still violently shaking. And there's a little girl in there. And the doctors are freaking out. And they're like, he needs air. He can't breathe. And I'm screaming at them to make him breathe. I don't even know how I was allowed in there, but I was right there with the doctors. And I'm like, get him to breathe. He's not breathing. Do something. And there was a part of me that I would say I was about to just mentally explode. Like, there was something within me that was about to just come apart. And I don't know what that's like. I don't know if that's what it means to have a breakdown, but I was about there. And I had the weirdest helplessness this sounds so crazy, but I was like, I wanted to like either pull my hair or like bang my head again. Like, I just felt like I just had to do something crazy. And it was just a weird thing. And I'm just sharing that with you. And again, I saw the picture of Mary. I think three times that night I saw the picture of her. just at the cross, and I had the strength. And right after that happened, they come out and they said that they needed the respiratory doctor. And I'm screaming at them to get the respiratory doctor. And they go behind this some kind of curtain or something, and they come out and he has a face on him like it's not good. And I'm like, what's happening? There's only one on duty that night. And he's with the little girl. And so I'm not saying that my child's a messiah or anything, but for a moment I had to make a decision in my heart, like, you know what? Logan knows Jesus, but I don't know about that little girl. I don't know what her life's like. And Mary, like, that was the third time. And the interesting thing is, it was a long night, but he was sustained through that night. Something changed. Something changed. I don't know what changed. Something changed at that point. Everything turned around. And it would be a few days later, and he would have an actual vision of a visitation where he actually saw heaven. And I was in the room when it happened. In fact, there was a young girl from hospice that was sitting with me. And it changed her life. And she actually, well, now she's a hospice nurse. She wasn't at the time. And I heard his voice. And the Lord, this was a gift to God. This is how he goes through the valley with us. This was the little shepherd. He gave me this gift. We don't always see the miracle that we always think that we should see. It's not always straight. It's just ups and downs and all around. But I shall not want. I shall not want. And so what I saw was I heard him. And he just went, "Wee, heaven." Can't even really describe it. But it was the one word, and I never use this in the English language, but the word I can describe it was delight. Sure delight. Never heard him sound like that in my whole entire natural life. I've known him for 8 years, almost nine at that point. Had never heard him sound like that. Nothing has ever made him sound like that. This isn't all there is. Nothing has ever made him sound like that. And I never even brought it up to him again. If you have lost loved ones, trust me, they are sounding delightful right now. They are full of delight. And you should embrace your life here and be the best you can be. Because not only does that give honor to God, but that just pushes your legacy. And they're in the great cloud of witnesses and they're saying, all right. And so when I heard him say that, I never said anything the next day or anything like that. But the next morning, the little girl and I, she was like 20-something. I think she was like a resident or something. We looked at each other and we're like, she's like, I think he went to heaven. I'm like, I don't know what's happening. But I didn't say anything because I didn't want to put anything in his head, you know, his mind that way. And he said, hey, Mom, last night I went on a trip. And I said, you did? Where'd you go? I just was kind of curious, you know what I mean? He said, well, I didn't go anywhere. He said, but my spirit went, woo, all the way up to heaven. And then he started describing Jesus and saying that the things that they did together and what he looked like. And, you know, this is before the little boy wrote the book and the movie and all that stuff. I mean, this is 15 years ago. And so after that, he wasn't the same. After that, he really wasn't the same. He had already seen it. He was kind of ruined for this world after that. In fact, we would go to Walmart, and it would take us forever to get in the door, because that was before the automatic doors, because he wanted to hold the door open for everybody. He didn't want, if he saw somebody in a wheelchair, he wanted to go tell them that they were going to be okay and pray for them. I mean, little kids don't do that. Do you know what I'm saying? So at that point, I don't know if it was the seed that was sown at the lowest moment of my life that brought us into this level of comfort. Because if my son would have died in that kind of violent state where he was being shaken around, where we had no control and it looked horrific, and I would have had to watch his life end in that moment, I might have been probably the most bitter woman on the earth. You know, my daughter probably wouldn't be going to Bible college, if you know what I'm saying. But that's not how it ended. And when the end did come, it was falling asleep and being with the Lord. And I think every parent in this room, as weird as it would sound, that's what you would want to see happen for your child. You want your children to be in the safest place ever. And so I don't know what you have to do. I don't know what your lowest place is. I don't know what you have to sow today. I don't know what you have to do to kind of like make that decision that, you know what, I'm going to make a hard decision in a hard place. I'm going to make a decision in the low, but I can tell you it's your highest moment with God. It's the closest that he'll be with you. At your lowest point is the closest that he'll be with you. This is probably one of the hardest messages I've had to talk. And you could probably tell I don't feel like I'm as direct as normal. But it's just because it's probably dear to my heart, the story. I've never publicly shared it, so you get to hear it for the first time. So I'm not really sure how you navigate it, you know. But the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not want because I don't have any need that he cannot fulfill. That's why I shall not want. It doesn't matter. In my highest of highs, I shall not want. In my lowest of lows, I shall not want. In fact, when you're covered in the shadow of his wings, it's dark. The little chicks that are under the mommy's hen, her wings, it's dark under there. But you can't be any closer. When you're in the storms of life, and you're the little chicks, you know, Jesus said that, I wish I could gather you just like a mother gathers her chicks. That's how much God loves us, you know? When you're under there, it's dark, but it's the brightest place you can be. You're right next to him. Reese, I'm going to end real quick. Corey Tenboom was she lived in Holland during the Holocaust. She has a book out. You should read it. It's an older book called The Hiding Place. She and her family hid Jewish, a lot of the Dutch, they hid Jewish people in their home. They had a hiding place. They made a wall up in her bedroom. No one knew it was there. And a friend betrayed them. That sounds familiar. His name wasn't Judas. It was somebody else, I'm sure. But a friend betrayed them. And because they were betrayed by a friend, her whole family died. Her whole family, her father was like 86 years old. He was a watchmaker, and they had this beautiful, and it was kind of a cool little setup because he always had people coming and going. And so it didn't really cause Nazis to see that they were coming and going in there because he fixed watches. And so when they were betrayed, the 86-year-old man, they said, "Hey, listen, you can die in your own bed if you promise to stop helping people. You can, old man, you can come off that truck and you can die in your bed if you will promise us that you will stop helping, that you will stop getting involved, that you will stop doing this." And he said, "You know what? As long as I'm alive and I'm in that house, I will help anybody that knocks on my door." He lasted 10 days in a prison and died. Corey and her sister Betsy were in another prison. And they were transferred to three other different places, each one more horrific than the other one. And they ended up in Berlin, Germany, at a camp. And they would talk, she talks a lot about the fact that they smuggled a Bible in. And Betsy, her sister, in the middle of all of this, would talk about Jesus with the prisoners. And it was, Corey would say, it was the worst of times, but it was also the best because they were under the wings. It was dark. It was hellacious what they went through. Betsy actually dies there. And Corey struggled her whole time there with bitterness and hatred because she watched her lovely sister get hurt, beaten. It was horrible. But they say a statement, and I think you should walk away with this statement. And her sister, before she died, told Corey, she said, "No pit." She told her, she goes, "When this is over, God told me that we're going to be released this year." That's what she told Corey. She goes, "God showed me a dream. In a dream, he said, we're going to be released this year." And they both were. Betsy passed away. She went on because of the horrific things she endured. She dies. Before she dies, she tells Corey, "Tell people that no pit is so deep that I'm not deeper still." And then she says, "Because we've been in the pit, you'll be able to go back and tell other people that no pit is so deep that I'm not deeper still. Because, Corey, we've been in the pit." And then it would be that same year Corey was released on a clerical error. She wasn't supposed to be released. It was a clerical error. It was an accident. They found out that weeks later, every woman that was around her age, which was 53, which was my age, so she was sent to a work camp when she was 48 years old, her and Betsy. Can you imagine? She was my age when she was released. about a few weeks later, they exterminated all the women that were her age and up. Tell me there's not a God. Tell me he doesn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear because he's with us. He's with us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God highlighted this to me, and I'm going to end here. But he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something really, and I'm not talking just like a little bump in the road. I'm talking about something traumatic and devastating. The last thing you want to do is eat a meal. The last thing you want to do is eat. And so when it says I prepare a table in the middle of my enemies, you know, you feel like everything's against you. The world's coming to an end. Everything is coming against me. And Jesus says, here, eat. I'm like, I can't eat. No, like eat. I got this. And he's looking around with his rod and his staff, and he'll take care of anything, but I can actually eat. And I'm like, no, I can't. No, here's some pizza, because I like pizza, you know. And so I kept seeing this last night. Here, eat. No, eat. I can't eat in the midst of this. This is traumatic. But he is in charge. And when he's in charge, he will set the table in the middle of this trial, and you'll be able to eat. I'm not talking about spiritual food. I'm just talking that you're at that kind of a peace level that you shall not want. That's what I'm talking about. Not real food, but I shall not want. Even when there's enemies around me, I can be at peace and actually eat. You eat when you feel safe. So God, I just thank you that this is a safe place. In fact, Father, I feel like you have us kind of in your little wings right now. And some of us might be not the kind of people that would want to even come forward for prayer or anything like that. So I just feel a real safety here this morning, right now. I just felt it, like a real peace, like it's okay. Like it's okay to come forward. It's okay to come and ask somebody to pray. It's okay. And so, Lord, we give permission for you to let you heal us wherever we need healed. If we're becoming angry or bitter at life or you, God, that we would come to know that we shall not want. So anybody that's feeling a lack this morning, we just open the altar for you. Anybody that maybe just needs to have someone to hold them or hug, just pray with you. We just give you permission. Let's just keep it quiet like this. Because I think the Lord wants to meet his people. Thank you, Jesus, that there's no pit that you're in that God's not deeper still. There's no pit. It's been 15 years before I ever even spoke about this publicly. Thank you, Jesus, that you weeping adores for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That some of our family and friends, they ran a race and it ended too soon, but they're in your glory. They're in your glory. They're full of delight. Let's all stand. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.